Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to welcome each and every one of you to this morning's worship service. If there are guests in our midst, you're heartily welcome as well. It's a bit of a cooler morning, but the forecast, I was listening to the forecast on the way here, and it sounds like it's supposed to warm up a little bit during the week, well, quite a bit during the week, so we'll see what happens. But God is in control of the weather, and we're happy for that. We're happy for the warmer weather that's coming and also for the colder weather that we have now. A little bit of both we've been blessed with. Before we get into the message this morning, let's surrender our hearts to the Lord for a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we're in the time just before we celebrate the birth of your dear Son, Lord, we come to you with open hearts, hearts that are filled with joy. There's a feeling of peace within us, knowing that you sent your Son to this earth many years ago and that you did this out of your great love for us as people. And as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, Lord, help us to look inside our hearts and ask ourselves, are we truly proclaiming that Christ is Lord of our lives in the way that we live, in the things that we say, and the things that we do? That wouldn't just be an outward appearance to be seen by others, but rather it would be an inward attitude that it would truly define who we are, that we would be true ambassadors for you during the coming days, leading up to the celebration and after as well. Celebration where we remember the holy gift that has been given to each one of us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this. This we pray in his most precious name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning, if you have your Bibles along, I'd like to begin by reading out of John chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. And then, as I read these verses, notice how Jesus is described in these verses. John chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. It says here, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. First it talks about John here. And the same came for a witness. He was a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we read that John, he was sent from God to prepare the people for the Savior, prepare them for when Jesus was going to come. As it says in verse 7, he was to bear witness of that light, of the light. Jesus is described here as the true light. And when we look at our lives, when there's darkness in our lives, let's say we've sinned, we've come short of the glory of God, or we're still living in sin, and we're not doing God's will, we're living in darkness. When we receive Jesus, when we receive the light, darkness has to flee. And I've had it in a different message, I'd say, or in a message, when you turn on a light bulb in a room, darkness leaves, and it's bright. In church here, the lights are on, it's bright. In the morning when the sun comes up, when I woke up this morning, before the sun was up, it was dark. When the sun comes up, it's light. Darkness has to flee when there's light. In that same way in our lives, when there's sin in our lives, when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and we ask for forgiveness and accept that he died for us on the cross, the darkness has to flee. We can have forgiveness. Jesus was the true light, and he has the power to overtake darkness in our lives. But we, like John the Baptist, we're not the source of that light. You know, we can't overcome sin out of anything that we do. We need Jesus in our hearts. We need to ask forgiveness from Jesus. John preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John was the forerunner of Christ. He was sent from God. And as true followers of God, we need to show the reflection of that light as well. A number of years we were... we were on vacation in an area. I was actually in California, and we looked in the directory, phone directory, or hotel directory, and we found a church. We attended that morning, and it was rather interesting. The minister said when people looked to him, he wanted them to look to Christ, see Christ in him, not that he was anything, but that they would see the reflection of Christ, that it would direct them to Christ. And if we have the light in us, we reflect Jesus Christ in our lives, we direct them to God as well. And it's important that we do that, that we show them the way, show the non-Christian the way, that they too can be followers and reflectors of that light, that they can be part of the plan of salvation. So this morning we want to ask ourselves the question, what is the reflection that other people see in our lives? You know, it's I don't just mean here on Sunday morning when we gather in church here. They'll see that we've come to church and we've dressed for church and we come to worship the Lord. But what reflection do they see during the week? You know, in stressful times, you know, when we're under pressure, what is the reflection that we give the people around us? Is it the reflection of Christ, the way Christ taught us to live our lives? Or is it actually the reflection of an unbeliever? Someone who might get upset and someone who might use language they shouldn't use or deal with other people harshly, not the way God wants us to deal with them. Can others see the path that we're following? Is it the path that leads to God? Or is it the path that the world follows, a worldly path? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says there, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When it talks here about good works, it's not that we are saved by good works, but what do our good works show? They show whom we are following. Good works are a result of following the Lord. And if they see by our works that we are living for God, then they will know that Jesus is living within our hearts. Our lives need to glorify the Heavenly Father. But if it doesn't, what's taken place of that glory in our lives? You know, this past week, I was talking with an individual, a gentleman that I know quite well, and we were talking there, and he wanted to ask me a question. He wanted to talk about something. He just said, you know, his son was quite involved in hockey, and I have nothing against hockey, don't get me wrong. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoyed playing it as well. But he said his son was involved in hockey, or his children, and their coach had sent them an email or a text, and it said there that practice, they wanted the people to commit to bring their children to the rink on Sunday morning throughout the winter. Bring your children Sunday morning to the rink for hockey practice. What does that say to the children when their parents bring them to hockey practice on Sunday morning instead of to church? You know, I just mentioned to him, if his child would thank him later on in years for bringing him to hockey practice or for bringing him to church. You know, when we think about end of life, the end of life, do we want to bring our children into the worldly things on Sunday morning, or do we want to take them to church? And it's important that we take a stand. For him, it will have meant not bringing his child to hockey practice Sunday morning. And each one of us, we have different things in our lives where we can take a stand for the Lord. We can show the world that our light is for Jesus. We have Jesus, the light of Jesus, in our hearts. That we're alive for the Lord and we're willing to take a stand and we don't compromise with these things. We need to be careful that we don't allow the busyness of the things around us, allow them to draw us away from the Lord. God needs to be number one in our lives. When we think about this hockey, there's nothing wrong with playing hockey. But when it becomes our God, when it becomes the place that we go on Sunday morning instead of worshiping God, the place of worship, we need to be careful that God is number one. We need to reflect the life of a believer. You know, if a salesman wants to sell you something, they need to be that, you know, when they want to sell you something, they need to be interested in that as well. They need to believe in what they're selling. And if we want to attract other people, the non-believers, to Christ, we need to believe in Christ ourselves as well. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 29 to 31, the Philippian jailer, he asked Paul and Silas a question. Verse 29 there, he asked them a question. He says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" So what does it mean to believe? I'll talk about that a little later as well. The jailer's asking here, what's absolutely necessary for his salvation? What's absolutely necessary that he has to do in order to be saved? What was he to do? And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing means trusting. Trusting him that he has the power to save us. Not just to believe that he is real, that he lived here on this earth, or to say that he is God with our mouths. We need to believe. Believe what he can do for us, that he has the power to save, to forgive sins. If we don't believe in the Son of God, and if we haven't prepared our soul to stand before God, you know, we're not ready to die. And that day is approaching for each one of us. We don't know when and that will be. Some people, they pass away when they're younger, some when they're older. It's appointed once for man to die. It's something that we have to go through unless Jesus comes before them. John chapter 3, verse 36, it divides the people into two groups. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says there, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And that's sad when you think about it. If we haven't been prepared to meet the Lord, if we haven't made things right with God, if we don't have that light in our lives. For the believer, there is joy and peace, knowing that great and wonderful things are prepared for us. You know, when it talks about how heaven is, how Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, it can give us joy. Even when we think about loved ones who have been called before us. When we think about if they've lived for the Lord, if they have Jesus in their hearts, and if they're called from this earth, there's a peace and there's a joy knowing that they are with the Lord. But for the unbeliever, they're under the sentence of sin. And that's the second death, because they didn't believe in the Son of God. Verse 18 of that same chapter, it says there, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Believing in Jesus, not and trusting him as our Savior, not just knowing who he is, like I said, but believe in him. Trusting him, having faith in who he is, that he says that he can do for us, that he has the power to save. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You know, when we think about at Christmas time, we give gifts to people. God has given us a gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, of salvation that we can have freely, that he gives to us. And verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, you can't get to heaven by the things that you do. Like even living, you know, we live for the Lord. But even when we think about church work, that's not going to get us to heaven. Being a Sunday school teacher, things like that, it's not going to get us to heaven. We need Jesus in our hearts. We need what Jesus has done for us. These other things, they're a result of. They're our works, the result of having Jesus living within us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says there, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I want you to notice what it says here. It says, "Looking unto Jesus." Not just looking at Jesus and knowing who he is or what he what he's done, looking unto Jesus, trusting him for salvation. That's looking unto him. We all have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God, and we have to pay for our sins. It has to be paid for. The gift that we've been given is Jesus Christ. He will pay for it. He has paid for our sins. But we need to be willing to accept what he's done for us. You know, when you give someone a gift now at Christmas time, and they say, no thanks, I don't want it. Firstly, how do you feel? You feel like they don't appreciate it. But secondly, that gift won't help them, no matter how great it is. It won't help them. The gift of salvation that Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, if we don't accept that, it won't help us either. We need to accept what he's done for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says there, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, again, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where there's peace. That's where there's joy. Like I said, if we were to pay for what we owe, we've all come short of the glory of God, we would need to die the second death, and we would go into hell because it has to be paid for. But God, out of his love, he sent his son down to earth. That's what we celebrate now, him sending Jesus Christ down to earth. In Matthew, it talks about, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God came down to earth, and when Jesus Christ came down to earth, God is with us. Jesus paid the price that we owe. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. But that it is finished, with Jesus in our hearts, that doesn't give anyone permission to continue in sin and think it's okay now. We can keep on living an ungodly life. We're saved by grace. We can do whatever we want. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and also I like to read verse 16. Verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? You know, can we keep on living in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, if you've put on Christ, if you've put on the armor of God, if you have Jesus Christ living within you, we need to strive to live for God. That's what our goal is to be. We have the light in us. There isn't room for darkness. We have the light in us then. In verse 16, it says here, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You can't serve two masters. You know, the devil might want us to think, oh, you can do this just once, or it's not that bad. But that's not right. That's not how it works. That's a lie. You can't serve two masters. Whomever you're serving, that's your master, whether it's the devil or it's God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So whom are we following? Who is the master of our lives? God knows what our motives are. He sees inside the heart of people. You know, we're not going to trick him into thinking, well, we'll serve the devil, but we'll come to church still and we'll look all proper like a proper Christian should when our heart is still dirty, when our heart is still filled with sin. That's not how it works. God sees the heart of people. We need to be godly witnesses and live according to his teachings. God sees the heart of man. We need to be willing to follow him and allow him to be the Lord of our lives. Turning to James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. There's a bit of an eye-opener here. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. But then it says, the devils also believe and tremble. You know, even the devils know that there is God. Just knowing that there's Jesus, that God, the Trinity, that's not enough. We need to take him into our heart. In Acts 19, verse 15, the evil spirit says, Jesus, I know, he says. And he says, and Paul, I know, but who are ye? The evil spirit knew who Jesus was. We need to be willing to follow Christ's teachings if we want to reflect him as being Lord in our lives. Not just knowing him, but looking unto him, following him. Another way that we can show the reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives is telling others about him and what he has done for us, and also what he wants to do for them. Someone wrote, what the church needs is not a lot of new members, but the old members made new. You know, alive for the Lord, being willing to tell others, being excited, prepared to share the gospel with anyone that God allows to come into our lives, not being ashamed of the truth. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, it says there, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But then look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do we want to be denied? Do we want to be denied when we get to heaven? Or do we want to confess our sins, confess that we need Jesus in our lives? The most important words that we will ever need to remember are the words that reflect Christ's teachings. The words of Christ himself in John chapter 20, verse 21, says here, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, and that's not just sent to any organization, any group of certain group of people. That's sent to each one of us here in church today. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus is sending each one of us, God sends each one of us into the world to tell others about Christ. When we think of the disciples, these were fishermen. They were living everyday lives. And then Jesus called them. And it doesn't say that they hesitated, or it doesn't say that they hum and hawed and what will they do? Well, you know, or how long do I need to follow you? Nothing like that. It just says, it talks about that they followed. You know, when we think of these disciples following Christ and other people in the world following the Lord, we should be filled with joy that there are people willing to do this. Because who told you about Jesus? Was it your parents, your grandma and grandpa, Sunday school teachers? It might have been all of them together. But you need to carry on that task as well. Fill others with that joy of Christ that's living within you. There's a plaque that hangs in an office and it says, I'm one and only one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. With God's grace, the light within us, we can do this. We can share the gospel with others. And that might leave our comfort zone. The non-believer might not come to us. We might need to go up to them when we see them living in sin. Sometimes we need to move away from the branch to find the fruit, to bear fruit. Are we willing to leave our comfort zone and seek the soul that needs saving? Just look how Jesus came into the world. He took on human flesh. He didn't do it from up on top there and said, this is what you need to do. He came down to us. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't fulfill his mission from afar off. Rather, he came down to where we are. He came as a humble baby in a way that each one of us we can connect with, we can relate to. And he brought salvation to each one of us. It's offered. So when you think about your neighbor, when you think about your coworker, or a relative, or even maybe a child in this community where you live, they might be waiting for you to personally bring him the message of salvation. Just longing to see, you know, will that person care enough to tell me about God? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus himself tells us why he came. It says, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And our mission in the world needs to be the same. Someone told a person who won you to Christ how to be saved, and at some time someone told that person. It's like a long chain and reaches back to the first followers of Christ. The message came from one person to the other. Now, what will you do with the gospel when you think about the Christmas season? You may have had your Christmas program here ready, or it might be coming soon. The children will have brought the Christmas message. Now it's up to each one of us to further that message. Tell others, win souls for Christ. The message is simple, and over all the years it hasn't changed. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he asked him how a man could be born when he is old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then Jesus gives the answer for salvation, verses 14 to 17 of John chapter 3. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talks about Jesus Christ on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Each person in this world deserves to hear of the Savior. We need to let our lives reflect the life of Christ and do our part for the Lord. It will be my hope that each one of us will be motivated and will realize we have a mission here. God has put us here in this place in Morden, or the place where we live. He has put us there for a reason, to tell others about Christ. God commissions us to share the gospel of salvation with everyone, not just for the people here in church. May God give us the words and the knowledge that we can do his will for us here on this earth. At this time, we want to go to the second half of this morning's worship service, but before we do so, we want to give everyone the opportunity to humbly come before God and silently pray to him for whatever lies on your hearts. So for all of you that are able, will you please go on bended knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Thank you.
For the second half this morning, I'd like to begin by reading out of the book of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 23. Here we have it's the account of Jesus entering Jerusalem, and it's often read during the time of Palm Sunday. But we want to read it this morning, and we want to take note how Jesus was exalted when he came into Jerusalem, when he came to the people there. In John chapter 12, verses 12 to 23. John chapter 12:23. And the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So this is the account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It took place just days before Easter. But it also fits very well with the time of the Advent. In the beginning, it tells us that there were many people who had come to the feast. These people, they heard, will have heard that Jesus was coming as well. Every year, these people, they would come to worship during the Passover. We can read about the Passover when it started in the Old Testament. It was when the Israelites, they wanted to leave Egypt. The Pharaoh, not wanting them to leave, would make the people work even harder. And many of them, they will have been mistreated during this time. And God sent plagues throughout the Egyptian land. One of the plagues was that the firstborn of each family died throughout the land. This only happened in the homes of the Egyptian people, but the Israelites, they were spared the terrible plague. They were told to paint their doorposts with blood so that their children would be spared. Also, they were to eat a lamb without blemish, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, according to Exodus chapter 12. In latter years, the Israelites, they kept this feast as to remember what God had done for them when he had brought them out of the Egyptians' land and spared their firstborn children. When we think about sparing the firstborn children, he saves them just as he saves each one of us. But when we think of the Passover, this is why the people they had gathered in Jerusalem during that time. That's why the people were there, to remember the Passover. The Lord commanded Moses to keep this day, and the people had done so throughout the years. The word had spread around that Jesus wanted to attend this feast as well. When the people heard that Jesus was coming down the road to the feast, they went out and they took palm branches and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus had many followers during his time when he was on earth. He had taught many people about salvation, and he had also healed many people. He had performed many miracles during this time, awakening people from the dead and curing people that had diseases. There were many people that loved the Lord. They thought of him as the King of Israel. When Jesus was on earth, the Israelites, they didn't have a king of their own. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And this is why they thought of Jesus as a king. Second verse tells us that they went out to meet him as he came riding into Jerusalem, and they were singing praise to him and glorifying his arrival. In the next verse, we read that the people that were there when Lazarus was called out of the grave, they bear record of this event. Raising Lazarus was one of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed. Lazarus had been in the grave for several days before Jesus called him to awaken. After he performed this miracle, many people believed on him. And these people were at the feast as well, some of them. This was one of the reasons that the people were coming out to meet Jesus and to hail him as their king. But we also read that there were Pharisees at the feast, and these were not praising Jesus. Instead, they were saying, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." The Pharisees, they saw all the praise that Jesus was getting, and putting it plainly, they were jealous. They wanted the people to listen to them, to follow them. They were scared that the people would take Jesus as their Savior, that they would follow him only, not them. John chapter 11, verses 47 to 48 says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" The Pharisees, they wanted power. They wanted control. They were jealous. They were scared that the Romans would take away what they had. We read in the 20th verse that there weren't just the Jewish people at the feast of the Passover, but there were also Greeks. So we can see that there were many different people, different backgrounds at this feast. The Greeks, they came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Here we see that they had an earnest desire to see Jesus and to glorify him. And it's completely opposite to the Pharisees' ways of thinking. Philip went and found Andrew, and they both went to tell Jesus what the Greeks had said. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified." The praise that the Lord Jesus Christ received here on earth was very fitting. It was on the road to Jerusalem. Many people, they praised him along the way. Jesus had earned his praise plus much more. Jesus is worth all the praise that we can give him through all generations. We too, we should say, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now when we look at this account that's often read during Palm Sunday, when we think about the Advent, time before Christmas, how are the two of them related? When we think of Jesus coming down the road, coming into Jerusalem, when we think of how Jesus comes to us, you know, Jesus didn't force himself on anybody. He didn't force them to follow him. Rather, they chose. They chose to follow him. They made that choice. When Jesus comes to us, he doesn't force himself upon us. We need to choose to follow him. We need to make that choice. We need to celebrate his birth here on this earth. It's important that we take time to remember. Remember that he came to us. Our thoughts and our eyes, they need to be focused on our Lord and Savior during the time of the Advent. Advent means the Lord is coming. In these verses we find there are two groups of people. There were those that followed Jesus, but there were also those that made the choice not to follow. The jealous ones, the ones that wanted the people to follow them. Some people were praising him while others were upset with him. The time that we celebrate Jesus' birth, it's close at hand, and we too, we can say the Lord is coming. How are we going to meet him? This Christmas season, where are our thoughts? Are they on the Christ child? Or are we thinking about other things during Christmas? You know, there's nothing wrong with buying gifts. We too have been given the gift of Jesus Christ, salvation. But what's most important in our lives? When we gather with family and we gather with friends, do we take time to talk about the Christmas story? Or are we busy with telling each other about other things? We need to remember why we are celebrating Christmas, why we are having gatherings. When we look at God's word, Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, it says there, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, you will have had, or you're going to have, I'm not sure, a Christmas program here in Morden. What will you do about what you hear? What will you do with the Christmas story? It's up to each one of us. Do we let the story of Jesus' birth work through us to bring a hundredfold fruit? Or do we keep it to ourselves? We read in the second verse of our text that they were praising Jesus and crying Hosanna as he went by. Are we praising the Savior during this season as well? This is what we should be focused on during the Christmas time. It's a gift that keeps on giving. John chapter 5, verse 23, it says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which sent him. We need to honor the Son. In doing so, we honor the Father. Our Heavenly Father, he sent his Son to earth to save the people. And the Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to do that for each one of us. That's how great his love is for us. But just as today in the world, there were people at that time, they didn't give God all the honor that they should have. We need to take time to praise the Lord. Give him the honor that he deserves. Our Christmas celebrations need to celebrate his birth. Jesus came to earth for all. And how did he come? He came as a baby. He grew older, and he always helped people. And that's how he comes to us today. He wants to help us. He is the same today as he was years ago. When he comes to us, are we willing to humbly let him into our hearts? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." In verse 16 of our text, it says, "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." During the Christmas time, we need to think back at the time and remember what our Heavenly Father did for us on that first Christmas. Jesus' birthday is to be remembered throughout generations. We owe our whole salvation to him. We need to allow our thoughts to go back to that first Christmas and what it really means to us as believers. Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Salvation is for everyone. Jesus came for all who will accept him as their personal Savior, as our Lord and Savior. We should be able to say, as it is written in John 4, 1 John 4, verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, while we were still living in sin, Jesus came to earth to save each one of us. God had a plan of salvation to help us. And in closing this morning, I'd like to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus, we need to allow him into our hearts. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you haven't let him into your hearts, I would encourage you to do so. There's joy and there's peace in knowing him, having that light within us. He will sup with us and he will be with us. He will guide your way. Jesus comes to each one of us. We need to follow him. Jesus' birth, it was humble, and he came as a poor baby to earth to be the Savior of the world. Let's praise him and let's give him all the honor that he deserves this Christmas season. All the glory needs to go to the Heavenly Father because he loves each one of us so much. Let's bow our heads for a closing word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this morning's worship service. Lord, we want to thank you for giving your Son to be the Savior for all mankind. We know that we are all in need of a Savior. We have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Lord, help us to take this time during this Christmas season to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, and that we might not allow our lives to become so busy that we forget why we are even celebrating. Lord, help us to remember the poor also, that we take the time to share the good gifts that you bestow upon us with others. But also, most importantly, help us to share the gift of salvation. Because, Lord, we know that you came for all. Give us the strength, give us the words and the knowledge, Lord, to share salvation with the people around us, that they may see that we have the light in us, and they too will want the light. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For all other things that lie on our hearts, we want to give everyone the opportunity once more to go on bend a knee and to silently pray in the name of Jesus. So for all of you that are able, will you please go on bend a knee and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us. And I would like to also thank each one of you for coming to this morning's worship service. May God richly bless you for it. May you have a blessed Christmas season. As Jay mentioned the Christmas program here tonight. You know, and think of it, as the children are presenting the Christmas story, challenge goes out to each one of us, including myself. You know, what will we do with that story? Do we keep it to ourselves? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to share it with others. And let's be willing to do that as well, as the children are sharing it with us. Let's unite our hearts for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord protect thy coming in and thy going out from this day forth and forevermore. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you for coming.